Well, good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here, although we obviously are much less than normal. We're glad that you're able to be out and about and able to be together and worshiping God. And I hope our study now will help us, help to encourage us and instruct us in the things of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to also listen to the lesson in from that point of view, because it's important to do God's will, and that begins by becoming a Christian, being saved from your sins, and then being faithful to the Lord from that day forward. And so we encourage that of you. If that's has not been something you've done, but is then your need, that you will hear the gospel this morning, that Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We have to believe that He is from above. That was His context, John 8, 23 and 24. I am from above, you are from beneath. You are of this world, I am not of this world, He said. And similarly then, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. By the way, Aaron, did you turn on the recorder for me? I appreciate it. Thank you. Sorry for the interruption, but I wanted to be sure, for the sake of some who are not here that might want to listen to the lesson later. But you know, believing that Jesus is from above is not all it takes to be saved. I mean, after all, the devil knows that Jesus is from above. We've got to be willing to confess our faith, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have to be willing to change our heart about our sin. Jesus said, commanded us, He said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we're under commandment from Jesus to repent. Change our heart. Change our head about the way we think about sin and about the will of God in our lives. And then live our lives with that realization, with that faith, to no longer do what is sin in God's sight. And then the Bible says to be baptized for the remission of sins. It says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. To be saved, I need to believe and be baptized. I need to be immersed in water, to be buried with Christ in baptism, into His death, to be raised to walk in newness of life. So if that's your need, we urge that of you today. We want to help you accomplish that, to receive the blessing that God offers you in His Son. And as God's people, the invitation also is important for us to know that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't want us to sin. He says, but when we sin, let us not continue to walk in that. Let us not practice it, but let us confess our sin, because He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. So if that's your need, we urge that of you as well. And if it needs to be addressed in a public way to correct things that are publicly known, sins that are publicly known, if we just need our prayers together, then we urge a response at the end of our lesson to accomplish those very things. As Rich read for us in Luke 2, a very familiar incident in the life of Jesus when He was 12 years old. Remains in Jerusalem after having come there for the Passover feast with his parents when he was 12 years old. And they began returning, and they believed that their son was with the company, with those returning. They traveled in a group back to Nazareth. But as we just read and as we understand, he wasn't there, and they searched for him for a day. They traveled back a day, and the third day they find him in the temple. And he's in the midst of the teachers. And they are astonished when they hear his understanding and his answers. He's listening to them and he's asking them questions, and verse 47 says he's giving some answers. So he's questioning and answering, and they are astounded. They marvel at a 12-year-old giving such answers, showing such comprehension, such understanding. And his parents, in finding him there, they are amazed for another reason. They're amazed that as his mother says, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously. They are desperate with anxiety. Imagine you cannot find your child for 3 days. Where is your son? Where is your daughter? What would be your state of mind 3 days not knowing where your 12-year-old is? Surely we can relate to that. And they are desperate. They are anxious. They are amazed when they find him there in the temple. And Jesus says, well, why did you seek me? Why did you seek me? You're amazed, you're anxious, but from his answer, it seems like Jesus thought they would know where he was and what he was doing. It's curious to me that he said that she says, your father and I have sought you anxiously, and he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Now wait a minute. His father Joseph was a carpenter. Learned from his father. But you see, he uses father in a different way, doesn't he? He's talking about God, his father. And so while Joseph and Mary are anxious about where he is, Jesus says, I'm right where I should be. And didn't you know that? After all, perhaps this incites some memory in Mary. Gabriel has said, the one that you're going to give birth to will be called the Son of God. But so Jesus says, I'm right where you would expect to find me. About my father's business. Some versions may say in my father's house. Seems like the idea of in my house, in my father's house, or in about my father's business literally means, the phrase here is literally doing the things of my father. I must be about the things of my father. And clearly he was not talking about carpentry here. He was talking about God, his father, and the things of God. He had to be about the things of God. Now, what about us? Do we think of ourselves in those terms? I must be about my father's business. I must. Not I should. Not I will. Not I could. I must be about my father's business. Are we doing the father's business at this very moment? Because we see part of the Father's business is true worship. Are we doing the Father's business right now? Or are we doing some other business in our heart? You know, if our heart's not with God, our hands are not going to be with God. So to say I must be about my Father's business, Jesus knew his purpose. He wants us to know our purpose. Our purpose, it's all said and done, is to fear God and keep His commandments. It's to do His business. It's to be about the things that God wants of us. It's a simple phrase, I must be about my Father's business. But I want to break it down this morning for a few minutes. And perhaps, actually ahead of that, remind ourselves that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to do His Father's business. It wasn't something that He stumbled into. There was purpose, there was intent. In John 4 and 34, Jesus said that I have my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So, my food, that which I am nourished by. You know, he wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food, spiritual work. He needed to finish. Again, in John 9 and 4, he says, do you not know? He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. I must work His works. Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? I've got to finish His work. I've got to be about His work. In John 14, 4, prior to His death on the cross, in His prayer to the Father, He said, I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do. He came to work, to do the Father's work. And so on the cross, He said, it is finished. And He gave up His Spirit. John 19:30. Jesus sets the example for us. when we think about ourselves, that we're to be about our Father's business. Like Jesus, we have work to do. Like Jesus, we must be about that work, and we must bring it to completion. We must fulfill it according to God's will. So let's break this down a little bit. Jesus said to Joseph and Mary, "I, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus accepted some personal responsibility. He seized upon and accepted that he had responsibility that was his alone, no one else's. And brethren, it's no different from us. And friend, there are things that only I can do. There are things that only you can do. I must be about my Father's business. Look at this in Galatians 6, 4 and 5. The apostle alludes to the nature of personal responsibility toward God and toward our faith. It says, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." We will each bear our own responsibility, is his point. We must therefore each examine ourselves. We must look at ourselves and understand that somebody else isn't going to meet our spiritual responsibilities for me. They can't. And I'm going to answer for myself. And I'm responsible. So I can't rely on a parent or a friend or a sibling, a spouse to meet my spiritual obligations. Impossible. Impossible. For example, nobody else can become a Christian for you. See? There's some things only I, that is meaning only you, each one of us individually can do to become a Christian. No one can become a Christian for you. You don't become Christians because your parent is a Christian and therefore you're a Christian because your parents are Christians. You're not born into the faith by the flesh, but by the new birth. John 3:3-5. That's already mentioned. "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." Jesus made it personal. "Unless you believe it, you will die. But you can be saved if you will believe and be baptized." Mark 16:16. No one can remain faithful and grow in the faith for you. That's personal responsibility. That's yours alone. Just as Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about being faithful to Jesus. I must be about my personal growth in Christ, in truth." 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word." That's the nourishment I need by which I grow, that you may grow thereby. You see, Peter makes the point. You grow by the Word of God. And so you must desire the Word of God, the milk of the Word, so you can grow by it. We want to grow, but we shun the Word of God that provides the growth. And then we convince ourselves we've grown because of some feeling we have within ourselves, not because we've drunk deeply from the Word of God. We've got to drink from the Word of God. And nobody can do that for you. Nobody else can desire the milk of the Word for you. Their desire doesn't rub off on you. Their use of it in their life doesn't rub off on you and say, that's going to be my growth. No. Only you can do that. And of course, the encouragement and appeal is that we do that. That we accept that. No one can worship for you in spirit and in truth. You have to. You have to have the heart. And you have to follow God's will in worship. John 4:24. God seeks true worshipers. We're assembled here together as God's people, and we pray and expect and hope that each one of us are worshiping in spirit and truth. But that's going to fall on each one of us. We each have that responsibility. And And so where your heart is, where your spirit is toward God, and how you're worshiping God, those are the factors the Word of God says is going to define you being about the Father's business of worship. No one can do it for you. No one can withstand the temptations that you face for you. Wouldn't it be great if somebody else could resist the temptations that you face? But we must each look for the ways of escape. Our temptations are not unique to us. They're common. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, we all face common trials, common temptations, but God's made a way of escape. And so we must each one accept that, look for that way of escape and take it. And nobody can withstand my temptations for me or you for yours. The Bible says, be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody else's sober watchfulness is not yours. I have to be sober thinking. I have to turn my thinking to the will of God, to the Word of God. I have to be vigilant for myself against the devil. That's a personal responsibility no one else is going to accept or can accept for us. Now, parents watch for their children. I understand that. You know, spouses watch out for one another. That's one of the benefits in the house of God. We have brethren who love us and help watch out for us. But when it's said and done, we've got to accept the watch. Maybe it's a watchword of warning. Maybe it's a watchword of encouragement. But we have to accept that and make that our own, don't we? So it's a blessing that we can help one another. But when it's all said and done, we have to apply that to ourselves. We have to be the one watching for ourselves and accepting that assistance that exists and that we're thankful for. But somebody else's watchfulness is not going to prevent the devil from coming into my heart unless I guard it myself too, you see. And they can help me do that. But I have to make that decision to guard my heart, to be sober thinking and to be vigilant in life against the devil. But here's a point that we want to move from, and that is, with responsibility comes accountability. Because I have personal responsibility to God, I am answerable to God. I am accountable to God. Now, He's not the only person I'm accountable to in my life. I answer, every one of us answer to a variety of people in our lives, ordained of God, set in place by God, in the family, at work, in educational situations. We have a variety of elements of accountability. We're talking about spiritual accountability toward the responsibilities that we have. God's the one who gives us these responsibilities. And so we answer to Him concerning whether or not we meet that responsibility. Spend a few minutes with me in Galatians 6, and let's see the application for each of us. That is, when we have responsibility, we are accountable. You might remember the parable of the talents that really teaches this principle, this point, because remember, the master gave each servant talents according to his ability. And so they were responsible to use the goods of the master for the benefit of the master. And they were held accountable. So there's ability plus responsibility equals accountability. And we all have ability. We all have the capabilities of meeting the personal responsibilities of faith. If we don't, then we're going to get to heaven anyway, because, you know, we don't have the mental capacity. We got the mental capacity. We got the ability to accept responsibility. And we have, when we said we were Christian, we would be, obey the gospel and become a Christian, we accepted the responsibility. And so we're accountable. We answer to God. Look at Galatians 6. And again, we're pulling off of the statement when Jesus said, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? I'm responsible to the Father. I'm answerable to the Father." And we're answerable to our Heavenly Father. Galatians 6, 1 through 3, we have personal accountability toward fallen Christians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The Apostle Paul here says, I have a responsibility, and I'm going to be held accountable for how I respond when a brother is overtaken in a trespass. I have some responsibility. If I've been the one who has been growing spiritually and is strong spiritually, stronger spiritually, and I'm being faithful to the Lord, and someone is overtaken in sin, then I have a responsibility. And I'm going to answer to the Lord for it. I'm going to answer to Him. Don't you think we're going to answer in the day of judgment? Joe, how did you treat that person who's overtaken in a sin? Did you consider yourself? Did you try to restore them? Did you address the problems that were waiting them to try to help restore them to the Lord? Or did you think yourself either above that or not relevant to you or not applicable to you and of no responsibility to you? Verse 3. See, we have the responsibility toward one another in the house of God. If somebody's overtaken in sin, then accept the responsibility to do what we can to try to help restore them. Because we will answer to God for that. I believe that. We're going to answer to the Lord. Aren't we? Romans 14 and 12 says, then each one of us must give account of ourselves to God. We will give account of ourselves to God. And so Paul begins there, but that he doesn't end there. He says, I have a personal accountability concerning myself. Not just how I would respond to a fallen Christian, but verse 4 says, let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. The burdens of verse 2 and the load of verse 5 are different words, different situations. The load he talks about in verse 5 is, I'm going to bear my own responsibility. And I'm going to answer for that. I have to examine myself. And I've got to examine myself because I've got a responsibility. I've got multiple responsibilities. And you do too. Every one of us do as Christians. The husband has a responsibility, right? 1 Timothy 5 and 8. If anyone will not provide for his own, especially his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's a responsibility to himself and to his house. And he's going to answer for that. And every one of us have the responsibilities. Am I going to be a Christian? Am I going to be faithful and growing? Am I going to worship in spirit and truth? Am I going to resist temptation? Am I going to be sober and watchful? Those are my responsibilities. I'm going to answer to God. And you are too. I can't put that on you. You can't put yours on me. In that respect, we're going to each answer. We're accountable. Look at verse 6. There's some personal accountability toward teachers. It says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So there is the mutual exchange there. And the one who is teaching or the one who is taught is shared or sharing with the one who does the teaching. So there's a responsibility and an accountability. Have I shared with the ones that teach me the gospel? Am I in communion with and helping toward and recognizing those who teach me? The teachers are necessary, aren't they? Let him who is taught the word. It's presupposed. We all need teaching, and we need to share with those who teach us. We're responsible for that. We're going to be held accountable for that. By the way, we talk about giving as we've been prospered. Well, that's one of the provisions made in our giving, to share with teachers. You see that? Now, are you going to answer to the Lord about your giving? Absolutely. You will, I will, we all will. Personal accountability. Look at verses 7 through 9. He talks about personal accountability toward God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't mock God by thinking you can live one way and actually then be blessed by Him. Live in sin and yet have blessing. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. He says, you have an accountability toward God not to mock Him. And you mock Him if you think that you can live according to the flesh and expect Him to bless you in the Spirit. Expect to give you everlasting life. He says that will not happen. God will not bless sin. Don't mock God. You're accountable to Him. You see the choices we make in our lives about right and wrong, truth and error, morality and immorality, ultimately comes back to my accountability to God and my attitude toward God, my heart toward God. God's not going to be mocked. We are accountable to Him for the decisions we make. Verse 10, we're accountable in our actions toward unbelievers and toward brethren. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith. I have responsibility and will be held accountable whether or not I do good to unbelievers, whether I do good and kindness to brethren. You see, that whole context of personal responsibility necessarily implies we're accountable for these things, answerable to God. Now, when Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business, He accepted the personal responsibility of the work that He came to do, and He gave Himself to the task. Because I believe we can see that He knew He was answerable to His Father. He was accountable. Brethren, when we talk about doing God's will, there are multiple reasons. Accept the personal responsibility that we have, knowing that we're going to answer to God for either doing His business or not doing His business. So again, the question comes, are you doing the Lord's business today? Are you doing His business in your life? And if not, then repentance is in order to do His will, to do His business, because there is accountability, because you're responsible to do it. He expects you to do it. But Jesus then said, I must be about. He uses an urgency and an imperative statement. It is necessary to be doing some things. There is an obligation that He accepted, and there's an obligation on us as children of God to do our Father's will, to do what He says is right. Look at John 8 with me, verses 28 and 29. I must be about. You see, being a faithful Christian is not an optional matter, although I understand we can make a choice not to be, but we're talking about our responsibility and our accountability. I made and you made the decision that there's going to be some necessary things to do. The Father's will. The Father's things. Because, you see, He has saved me from my sins and counts me as His son, counts me as His child. And so, I need to be doing my Father's business. I have an obligation to my Father. Look at John 8, 28 and 29. John 8, 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is when you put Him on a cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. I must be about. I accept the obligation because my Father taught me. I learned His will. I do His will. I speak His will. I do His will. Now that's the principle that we act upon as Christians, isn't it? The Father has taught us in His Word. We believed it. And we've done it. and are doing it to please Him. I have an obligation. I must be about it. There must be an urgency of faithfulness toward the will of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. He was talking about to bondservants, toward their masters. But there's the principle. We do the Father's will from our heart. I must be doing it. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. Didn't you know I'd be doing it? You know, that something else occurs to me as I say that. We have to be living our life in such a way that people know we're about our Father's business, don't we? If we don't live in a way that acknowledges and is so shaped and formed that, how then could we say, well, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? If they don't see me doing it, if they don't hear me speaking it, if my life shows something different, why would they expect me to be doing my Father's business? No, you see, Jesus had already, in a young age, was already setting a pattern of doing the Father's business, so that when He was doing it, He could tell His parents, didn't you know that's what I must be doing? Didn't you know that's what compels me? Brethren, that's what must compel us from our hearts, because we're children of God, because He is our Father, and we respect our Father, and we listen to the teaching of our Father, and we follow it to please Him. That's what Jesus said He was doing, and so we must listen to our Father's teaching and do it to please Him. That's the principle, and that's the application for you and me. Epaphras prayed for the brethren in Colossae that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Shouldn't that be our driving force about our spiritual growth? Is I want to stand complete in God's will, fully filled out, mature in God's will. I've got to be doing that, he said. I must be about it. There's every day we can work on perfecting the will of God in our lives. We sang about the sweet hour of prayer. Surely there's an area that we can work on in our lives, prayer, to grow stronger, to be doing, must be doing the Father's will. Surely it's His will that we pray and that we petition and that we praise in prayer, that we approach Him in prayer. These are the descriptions of the Christian who accepts the obligation of sonship with urgency. Not with apathy. Not with, unless something else gets in the way. How do we approach being a Christian every day? You see, that's the point of temptation, isn't it? That's the point. That's where we have to take the way of escape, because every day there's going to be a temptation to be less than what Jesus wants me to be. To take a path that is not recognizing His fatherhood and my sonship. That's not pleasing my Father. Every day that test comes. And so every day, you see, we must commit ourselves to the urgency of doing our Father's will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. That's our responsibility, our accountability, and our urgency then. Why do we say book, chapter, and verse? Just something we grew up hearing? No, that is the fundamental essence of being taught by my Father. Remember John 8:28. My Father taught me. I'm not going to be taught by God except in His Word. Not going to be a feeling, not going to be a voice, not going to be an experience. The Father teaches me with His Word. John 6:44 and 45. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless my Father draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. And it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So here's Jesus who was taught from the Father and then spoke the will of the Father and did the will of the Father to please Him. And now here we are listening to what Jesus says, because what Jesus says is what the Father teaches, so that we come to Jesus and have salvation. Are you being taught by God? Are you opening your Bible and letting Him teach you? That's where He teaches you. It's on the pages of inspiration. Must you be doing that? No, it's not a, oh, I have to do it. Oh, I have to read the Bible. Oh, I have to study it. No, that's not what Jesus said when He said, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I must be doing that? No. It was an accepted urgency that defined who He is. And it ought to be defining who we are. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He says, do as I have done to you. In John 13, there's one particular, you know, is the example of washing His disciples' feet. Is an example of humility, of humble service. And He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Surely, Jesus gives us an example at 12 years old of the urgent imperative to be about our Father's business, that I must be doing His business. But now, Jesus said, my Father. He recognized a relationship with God. There was a father-child relationship. And you see, the Christian has a relationship with God. And it is vital, it is crucial that it be respected by doing the Father's will. That, as we've already said, time fails us to look at every verse. Matthew 12, though, is important because Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father are my brother and sister and mother. Doing God's will constitutes us as being in and a part of the family of God. You see, I'm not acting like a child of God when I don't listen to my Father's will, my Father's word, and when I don't follow my Father's word. You see, that's why it's so important to understand, to know that we can understand the Father's will. We can know the Father's will. We can do the Father's will. Otherwise, what is Christianity about anyway? It's no longer about me and my Father, it's about me. Scripture says it's about me and my Father. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses me, us, from all sin. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. So, Jesus said, talked about God as His Father. He knew the relationship. He was in intimate unity and fellowship with His Father. And so God talks about being in that relationship of fellowship with us. I will walk with them and they with me. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. In fact, He said, I'll call them sons and daughters. I think 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I will be a Father to you. I will provide, I will protect, I will provision you. I will be with you. And you shall be my sons and daughters. What parent wants a son or a daughter to ignore them, disrespect them, disobey them? No, that we teach them as they grow up respect and obedience, because God wants that of us as His children. And so, you see, we need to remember our relationship with God, because it's in that relationship that He gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not outside of Him, not without Him, with Him. That's where we have our access to the throne of God and the mercy of God, is because we have fellowship with our Father. We have assurance of His presence, His provisions, His protection. I will be a Father. That's what being a Father is about. His presence, His provisions, His protection, His guidance, His assurances. I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. So with good courage, we may 33 say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? If I'm doing my Father's business, what's man going to do to me?" But see, that's why the urgency to do my Father's business. Because there are going to be people all around me who don't regard God as their Father, much less His work, as something that's important. And so we must follow the example of Jesus. I must be about my Father's business. I have a relationship with God. He's my Father. And so I follow Him. But you see, He also emphasized my Father's business. The things of my Father. Pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done." When I commit myself to a relationship with God and in faith repent of my sins and am baptized into Christ, I'm born again, a new creature, a new birth, a child of God. Now it's His will that I live for. It's His business that defines. To do His will, not mine, to enter heaven. Jesus said that. Not everyone says, "Lord, Lord," to Him. He's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's the Father's things. The Father's business. Like being a living sacrifice. Like being holy. Set apart. Sanctified in body. But I want to look at James 1 with you. Here, as we bring some of these thoughts to a close. James 1. We talk about doing the will of God, and I want you to see the connection with me about doing the work of God and doing the Word of God. Work and Word. Because remember, Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." So there's work to be done. What work? Well, James 1, 22. "Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves." So the work is doing the Word. "If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, do you see in verse 22 he said, "Be doers of the Word." Verse 25, he says, "Be a doer of the work." The Word has work for us to do. I cannot be a doer of the Word and refuse the work that it gives me to do. I can't just believe and say, I'm good because I believe, because I have faith. We've got to be doers of the Word and not deceive ourselves with such a view of doing our Father's business. You see, I must be about my Father's business. That means I've got to be a doer of the work that He defines for me. Where? In His Word. Doer of the Word. Doer of the work. Where do I find God's work? In His Word. What if it's not in the Word? Then it's not God's work. God's work is in His Word. And I do it. It's not hard. We just have to accept it. That's our faith. That's what defines us as the children of God. I must worship God. We mentioned that before. That's part of God's business. We do it regularly. On the first day of the week, Acts 27, remembering Christ and proclaiming His death in the supper. We worship for the benefit of our spiritual strengthening. There's edification that results from the hearing, teaching of the Word of God. As we commune together in it, we give thankful praise and humble submission to God as we sing songs and as we pray in prayer. You see, we must be about this business. It's God's business. This matter of coming together and worshiping. It's not what the elders decided. We just decided we better worship on Sunday. Or you know, the preachers all got together and they decided, you got to worship on Sunday. God told us that. God showed us how to do it. Early Christians did it. And we're taught to follow their examples. You see, the Father's business, not ours, His. That's why we're here. Joseph and Mary didn't understand. They did not understand the statement, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" But you see, the Lord has given us an understanding. 1 John 5 and verse 20. We mentioned this in class. We know. Look at that. We know. Look at the certainty. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Just as surely as we know that the Son has come, we know that we have an understanding given to us by Him. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. We can be in His Son. We can be in His understanding. We can not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and 17. And so, because we can understand it, and Jesus set the example of understanding His Father's will, you and I must follow that same example. To do the Father's will, just as Jesus did. My responsibility, must, it's imperative, it's urgent, be about. There's a priority and there's a goal. There's an objective. My Father's business. I'm His child and He has things for me to do and I must be about doing them. Brethren, are you doing the Father's will? Friend, can you call God your Father? Have you been saved from your sins? Become a Christian. In faith, repent. Be baptized. Be born again. Be a child of God. Adopted by God into His family. And do His business from this day forward. As Christians, if we know we haven't been doing God's things, His business, then let's repent. Let's reorder our minds and our hands, our lives. Let's do the work by doing the Word. Let it teach us. Let it show us, guide us, and let us do those things. If we can help you respond to God's call to be His children in His way, won't you come? Always stand and sing.